It's no secret that I love this time of year. I love the songs. I love singing them in the church. Oh, it's like the gospel in a nutshell, every single one of them, you know? And I love the food. Oh, do I love the food. Oh, looking forward to some pecan pie. And I love the decorations. David and I were talking about this. You know, whether or not the first Christmas happened at this time of year, which we don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us, it's the perfect time for me because it's so gray and so drab and so dreary. It's the perfect time to throw up a little bit of color and a little bit of lights and some tinsel and some glow and some glitter. Oh, I love it. And it seems like we get our decorating done earlier every year. In fact, I think we had our lights up 2 weeks before Christmas or 2 weeks before Thanksgiving this year. Right, David? Don't worry, we didn't turn them on until the day after Thanksgiving, but we had them up 2 weeks before. I think if we could, if it was considered socially acceptable, we'd probably leave them on all year long, but they don't like that very much. So we get them up earlier, though. And it's funny because while Daddy's outside putting up the lights, Jenna and I do our favorite thing. We go up to the guest room closet in the attic and we get out all the heirlooms, all the different beautiful decorations. And little Miss Jenna sets up the Christmas village on the hearth. And Mommy gets the tree, starts getting all the stuff ready for the tree. And Daddy sets the tree up and we start trimming the tree. And we look at all the Christmas ornaments from the past. We look at the baby's first Christmas. And we look at, I think we even have one from when David was little. And of course, David's mom has all of them from when David and Tammy were little. And it's just a special time of year. But the greatest gift and treasure, the greatest heirloom we've ever received on this time of year, happened a long time ago. And you can find it in the Bible in the book of Luke. If you will, turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Now, believe it or not, there are two versions of the Christmas story in the Bible. One in Matthew and one in Luke. But the one that we are most familiar with is the one that happens in Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, we read, "Now in the sixth month," this is of Elizabeth's pregnancy, "the angel of Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.'" I don't know about you, but I'm not sure how I would respond if I were standing around doing my normal chores and all of a sudden an angel appeared. I think I'd be a little confused, especially when he says to you, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Now, to give you a little perspective, Mary was probably between the ages of 12 and 14. She was quite young. Janae, how old are you? 13. Stand up for me. Imagine if an angel of the Lord appeared before Janae and said, "Blessed are you among women." How would that feel? Really scary. And I think it did to her. You can go ahead and have a seat. I think it did to her too. But I want you guys to understand how young she was. She was a baby. She was our little Janae. And an angel appeared before her. And so whenever we read in verse 29... "But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was." It makes more sense that she was a little bit troubled, doesn't it? When you know how young she was. But let's keep going. "Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there will be, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Okay, so an angel's just appeared to a 13-year-old girl and said, you're going to have a child. And here's Mary's response. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I know not a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month of her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. I can't imagine what Mary must have been thinking. But I do know one thing about her. She was an obedient woman. She had an obedient spirit. And when God called her to do his work, her response in verse 38 should be our response. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Seems like a pretty simple beginning to a story. Young girl, angel comes, ta-da, you're going to have a baby. But if you know the background and the laws of the land that she lived in, this was a death sentence. In Israel, Mosaic law declared that any woman caught in the act of adultery was to be stoned to death. Mary was betrothed. She was engaged to a man. And by carrying the child that was not her beloved's, who was not her husband's child, he could have her stoned to death. And yet, in faith, little Mary said, let it be unto me according to you have said. Without hesitation, she stood for what she knew God wanted. Thankfully, Joseph is also a part of this story. And if you'll turn with me now to Matthew chapter 1, we'll find out what he thought. Now, as a betrothed woman, Mary was not under her father's authority anymore. It was not within her father to save her at this point. Only her husband could save her life or take it. Even though she was not married to him yet, as his betrothed, her life rested in his hands. And in Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18, we read, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. This was his right. He did not have to demand her life. But in doing so, Joseph would accept the shame of having been betrayed, and he would take the blame upon himself and put her away privately. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took to him his wife. And he did not know her till she had brought forth his firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. There have been few men in this world who would be willing to raise another man's son. There are a few, and Joseph was one. But I imagine as Joseph and Mary began on this journey together, they thought, what are we doing? First of all, Mary was so young. Joseph was not the richest man in the world. He was a poor carpenter. And they were going to be raising the Son of God? I think they might have been a little frightened. Perhaps that's why every time an angel appeared in the Bible, he always said, do not be afraid. I think when you hear those words, you should be afraid. Be very afraid because something's coming. God is going to ask you to do something you may not be prepared to do, but he will give you the strength to do it. Amen? And he did. He did give them the strength to do it. But the journey doesn't end there. Let's turn back to Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, we read, And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. I stop for a second here. First of all, I'm not sure Mary was really prepared for what to expect having a baby. I mean, it's a wonderful, joyous occasion. But any of you mothers out there, what would you have said if your husband came to you in your ninth month of pregnancy? You got maybe a week or two to go. And he says, oh, by the way, honey, President Obama has just declared that we all have to travel back to our hometowns. And the car's not working. And the only thing I could find to rent was a donkey. I remember being in my last 2 weeks of pregnancy so large that I couldn't even bend over to put my shoes on. I don't think I would want to ride on a donkey. However long it took to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And yet, the Bible does not record Mary saying, I don't think so. You go on. I'll stay here. She went, for this is what she was called to do. And Joseph, I'm sure, did not want to drag his pregnant wife halfway across the country. But he went because it was what he was called to do. And so, while they were in Bethlehem, the time came and a baby was born. But he was not born in a warm home, wrapped in a soft new blanket, or in a hospital surrounded by nurses and doctors. He was born, as tradition tells us, in a smelly, dirty, dingy stable. I don't think you understand what a stable was back then. It's not the pretty little wooden structure that we see in most of the manger scenes today with the clean little hay. It was usually a cave surrounded with animals and maybe some straw and hay on the floor, a lot of other things on the floor. It did not smell the prettiest. It was probably not warm. It was definitely not comfortable. And here, God's son was born in that smelly, dark, dirty cave. The light of the world was born in that condition. But though man esteemed him not, God was not done bringing glory to his son. Amen. For we read in Luke chapter 2, verses 8, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them," here it is again, "do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings and great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now, again, I want to give you a little background here. I don't know if you know this or not, but shepherds were not the highest-ranking officials in Israel's society. Sheep are not generally the smartest of animals, and they cannot be left alone for any length of time. So most shepherds slept with, ate with, did everything with their sheep. And they were not the cleanest of gentlemen. And they were generally on the outskirts of society. And yet to these people, God gave his announcement. Not to the rich and glamorous and famous. Not to Herod the king. He gave it to some lowly shepherds out working in the fields. And I think he did it because of what he knew their response would be. If you read in verse 15, you find out that so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see the things which have come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe laying in the manger. They didn't stop and check their date book, their iPhone. They didn't stop and check to see if they had time to go visit the king. They went with haste. They dropped everything. They left their sheep, folks, and went to see their Savior. "Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and it was told them." I mean, it's just so amazing to me that it was these outcasts of society who came, praised him, and then went out and told everybody, and then came back to praise him some more. No wonder God chose them to give the first announcements to. Those are the kind of people God wants. The ones who don't have too much to let go of when it's time to go where God calls you to go. But God wasn't done making his birth announcement. 2 years later, turn with me now to Matthew chapter 2. Now, I know this is 2 years later, approximately, because in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16, we find out that Herod ordered all children 2 years old and younger killed, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. So approximately 2 years after Jesus is born, he's still living in Bethlehem, but God is not done honoring his son. He brings one more special honor to him. In Matthew 2, verses 1, we read, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" God didn't just make his pronouncement to the lowly shepherds. He called people from halfway around the world, and they came. And these now were rich people. We know this because of the gifts that they brought for him: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And yet, these rich people were not Jewish. They did not know the God of heaven. And still they came to worship the Son of God, and brought with them special gifts for the baby. Now, usually this is where we end the story. Yay, everything's great. They follow the star. Everybody's happy. But that's not how the story ends, is it? Jesus grew up. He became a man. He taught and he lived amongst us. And finally, on a hill called Calvary, he laid down his life for you and for me. But that wasn't the end of the story either. Amen? Because he rose again. And the story does not end. The Christmas story that began a long time ago in a stable, in a dirty, smelly manger, does not end until you and I march into the kingdom with our Lord and Savior. But too often, we want to leave the Christmas story with the kings. With the three kings. We want to leave the baby in the manger. We don't want to let that light continue to grow. We want to make it a special heirloom that we pull out and put on our mantle once a year and then put it away. Just like we pull out Jesus and put him on once a week to come to church on Sabbath, but then we want to put him away. Instead of living each and every day as if it were Christmas. So what can we learn from the Christmas story today? Well, there's several things we can learn. First of all, we can learn that life isn't always what we expect. Amen? Mary was not expecting, after she just got engaged, to be the mother of the Son of God. But, hey, life isn't what you expect. And I'm sure she was not expecting to give birth to him all alone, miles from home, without even her family there to support her, in a manger, in a stable. And I know Joseph was not expecting, when he took Mary to be his wife, that he was going to become the stepfather of the Son of God. But life is not what we expect. We can also learn from this story that life isn't always fair. It wasn't fair to ask Mary to give up her future. It wasn't fair to ask Joseph to give up his hopes. It wasn't fair to ask Jesus to die on a cross for you and me and for my sins and yours. But life isn't fair. God is. But life isn't. We can also learn that life isn't always black and white. The law said that Joseph could have had Mary stoned. Joseph was within his rights to have her stoned and be done with her. But the life isn't always black and white. Thankfully, God intervened and gave Joseph a dream so that when times were confusing, God provided guidance. We also can learn from this story that life doesn't always smell sweet, especially in a stable. Life is not the sweetest smelling thing in the world. There are not always going to be flowers and roses. Life is hard, folks. You know, under that layer of snow is a sheet of ice. But how we deal with it makes the difference. If we try to handle it on our own, we can become so overwhelmed with everything that's going on. But if we trust in Jesus, He will make it happen. For with God, nothing is impossible. And we can learn that you don't have to be rich to be blessed. Amen? Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, they were poor. They had nothing. And yet to them was given the greatest gift the earth has ever known. Jesus grew up for 2 years in Bethlehem, very poor, without even the gifts of the Magi. He was a castaway. Even after the Magi came, the angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "You're going to have to flee and go to another country and go to Egypt." So Jesus didn't even get to be raised in his own country. And I'm sure because of the circumstances of his birth, he was probably not very welcome in his own town. But you don't have to be rich to be blessed, because God is the greatest riches we could ever hold. But most importantly, I hope that today the lesson we learn from the Christmas story is this: that Jesus isn't just a baby on a manger scene, on an ornament that you hang on a tree. He's the Savior of the world who hung on a cross, then rose again, so that you and I might someday truly be home for the holidays. Jesus is more than just an heirloom that we take out and put on the mantle. He's the Son of God.
Up in the attic, down lifetimes of boxes, timeless to me, letters and photographs yellowed with years, some bringing laughter, some bringing tears. Time never changes the loved ones so dear to me, telling all that I've come from and all that I live for and all that I'm going to be. My precious family is more than an heirloom to me. his feet. Who was this wonder baby yet king? Living and dying, he gave life to me. Time never changes the memories, the moment his love first pierced through.
So what will you do with Jesus today when the last box has been put away and the wrapping paper thrown away? Will you wrap him up and put him in a box till next year? Or will you live each day as if it were Christmas and let him be the Lord of your life, not just the babe in the manger? If that is your desire, to make him more than an heirloom, more than something that you just pull out once a year, would you stand with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your gift of love. Lord Jesus, we know what you gave up to come here to live on this earth. And we know what you gave up that we might live someday with you in heaven. And for this gift, we are eternally grateful. Help us to live each day mindful of the choices you've made for us. And may our lives be a living sacrifice to you. May we remember the manner of love that was given to us, that we might be called the children of God. Give us the strength and the courage and the wisdom to live each day to your honor and your glory. These things we ask in your holy, blessed name. Amen.